Well, we are in 2 Peter, and we're really at the very beginning of it, and I have been looking forward for a long time. We started James, and then we did 1 Peter, and now we're in 2 Peter, and I have been waiting to get to this section, this and next week, because I just love the start of 1 Peter, because it's about us becoming who God wants us to be, and it's about God's plan for us, and it's about the, you know, it's just about how we need to be close to the Lord and how important that is. And so I've entitled this one, Spiritual Growth, God's Design for the Believer. And God has a design for us, and that design is all about us coming to know Him in an intimate way so that we can really trust and rely on Him. Because all the things that we talked about that James was telling us we needed to be ready to face, and Peter was telling us that we needed to be faced in 1 Peter, you get to 2 Peter, and he really just has this chapter that goes back and hits those big themes of what we need to be concentrating on, and that is our own spiritual growth. We're born physically, and we've got an emotional status to us. We can relate to the world physically. We can relate to it emotionally. But we're born dead spiritually. And when we're born again, God's Spirit comes to live in us. And we have a brand new heart. And that heart is not seeking the things of the world. It's seeking to know its Creator. It's seeking to know the love that Jesus Christ demonstrated to us on that cross. And as we grow in that spiritual connection with God, everything changes, and it all starts with the planting of the Word of God in our lives. We start to realize that God is speaking, not just that He spoke a long time ago and we recorded it in this book, which is by our bedside if we have one and we might read occasionally, but this God speaks, His Holy Spirit speaks to us, and He reveals Himself through His Word, and we can come to know Him, and that Word has great power in our lives, and we have the ability to let God speak to us and to grow in our relationship with Him. And so chapter 1 of 2 Peter is basically got this theme: you must keep growing. Now, we know the context of James, 1 Peter, and 2 Peter. There's a lot of worldly problems pressing in on them, and they're fixing to have a struggle representing Christ and pleasing Christ in the world. And I love this chapter because it's really all about saying this: you want to make it, you got to be close to God. You want to trust Him in some tough times, you have to know Him. And you have to have Him. I can't have Dave Martin come and tell me God loves you when I'm in trouble. I need to know God loves me from God. And that's what this chapter is really about. It's about our spiritual growth. There's two parts to it. We're going to look at this part this week, and next week we'll look at the other part. But this week we're going to look at God's part, which is the first, three verses. I'm glad I should have counted that before I got up here. But it's three verses for those of you who have trouble with math like me. And next week we will do even more verses. I'm not even going to try to count those down. But we will do even more that's about God's part or our part in that growth. So we're going to take a look at the beginning of this little section in verse 2. It says, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And you notice it's got those two words up there, grace and peace. This is written to the church, as we saw the past couple of weeks. And so mercy is taken for granted. Because everybody who is in God's family, everybody who is in God's kingdom has understood that God has spoken through Jesus Christ on that cross and through that resurrection to reveal that He is not what the people a lot of times in the Old Testament, and really if you want to be honest about it, most people today, He's not some judge in the sky that wants your obedience, even if you didn't know what He wanted. And if you don't do the right thing, you're in trouble. But He is a loving Father who wants to rescue us. And He wants to give us what we need. And the first thing we need is mercy. We need forgiveness. And that's been bought through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have that. All of our sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven in Christ. And now God gives us which is represented in the resurrection, he gives us grace, which means he gives us the ability to grow and to become like Christ. We can't really muster that up ourselves, but God wants to help us become the people he created us to be, and he gives us that ability. And when we grow in Christ and we understand what God wants and we do and live the way God wants, it's amazing how we have peace, because we know that we're in the center of God's will. And even though we may not know the next step, we know that we are connected with God who loves us, and he will lead us through and reveal to us what we need to know to make the next step. And even in the things that we don't know, we know he's at work and he's orchestrating things whether we understand it or not, because when we get far enough in life, we can turn back and realize, wow, God led me here. God developed me here. He used these struggles. He used these trials to help me become stronger in my faith and in my Christ-like character. And so grace and peace, he says, be yours in abundance. Now, that gives you the idea that this grace that we grow in, we grow in. It's not like I get saved, I've got all this grace, that all this ability, all this that God has equipped me from, all this that I understand, all this that, no, I grow into all of that. And what Peter is saying is, he's saying, this needs to be your goal, that you have grace, everything that you need for the moment, you're in a place where you can receive it from God. You can, your heart is open to understand and to follow God in that moment, and to trust him without worrying and without fearing and without feeling like you're pushed to compromise and do something just because if you don't, everything's going to fall apart. But you can do what God wants you to, and we want to grow in that. And the only way to grow in it is the same way the disciples did. Jesus put them in more demanding situations, and as he came through for them, through experience, they started to trust more and more in him and understand that when he said he was here, he was here. And so that all comes through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's really interesting, because as human beings, we think that we can work to get better. We think that we can have more determination, that something inside of us will give us the ability to be more like God wants us to be. But the Bible is really clear here in 2 Peter that all of the things that are spiritual come from our knowing God. The Bible says that the natural mind receives not the things of God, because they're spiritually what? They're spiritually revealed. And what is revealed? It is revealed to us who God is, how much he loves us. What's the height? What's the depth? What's the width and the, oh, I guess I shouldn't have tried to quote that. I think you probably know that verse, of what the love of God really is. Because as we understand who God is and how much he loves us, it is easy to trust him. And we need to hear that and know that from ourselves. And so our goal is to come to know God and Jesus our Lord. It's the knowledge. And this knowledge is not knowledge like book learning. This word knowledge is used a lot in chapter 1. But only once is it used for the accumulation of data or information. And a lot of times I know that when I was young and first a Christian, I read that Bible because I wanted to know, what are the facts? What's the truth? I wanted to know what the truth is. But as I read longer and longer, and as I started to grow, I started to realize that Jesus is the truth. And the fact that he is here when I can't see him, and he is working when I'm not aware of it, and that I am in his hands, and that I am his child, and that he makes all the things that I see in this world different because he is there. And what seems impossible with man is not impossible with God. And so it's the experiential knowledge of knowing the truth. If you don't know the facts, if you don't know the data, if you don't know the truth, then you might be believing the wrong thing, and that's never going to lead to being able to live out your faith and see God work in a great way, and for God to become more in your awareness. But as you obey God because you understand him and understand what he wants and you trust him, that faith will grow, the Bible tells us. It grows. And so, as you, I put this down here because I love the way that that the New Living Translation says it. Grace and peace be yours through, and the New Living Translation says, as you grow in, because that's what it's talking about. As we grow in that knowledge of God, we are able to experience him guiding us in that life. Now, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and greatness. So first off, his divine power. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. It's talking about God's presence in our life. It's talking about God who lives inside of us and speaks to us in what we call our conscience. And we can have a sensitive conscience. We can be aware of God. We can be in a place that when the Holy Spirit speaks to us and tries to tug us that this is wrong or tug us that this is right, that we respond to it. But you know, if we ignore that voice, you know what happens to our conscience? It becomes hardened. It becomes seared, the Bible says. It becomes not sensitive to that touch or that pull. And so we're talking about through God's Holy Spirit working in our lives, he has given us everything that we need for a godly life. That's past tense. He's given us everything that we need to be everything God created us to be the moment that we entered into his family and were born again. Now, just like that little baby that Heidi brought in, that's crying a little bit, which is fine with me. But when she brought that baby into this world, that baby had everything it needs to grow up and become. It's that DNA, everything it's going to be, how many of you know it's already got it? But to blossom, it's going to take some what? Some time. And if it wants to reach its potential physically, it's going to have to exercise. If it wants to reach its potential mentally, probably better if it went to school. If it wants to reach its potential socially, it'll be a lot easier if it's around a lot of people rather than living 50 miles by itself with just its parents out in the country. All of these things develop as we interact with the world, and spiritual growth is the same way. There's nothing that you're going to get that will make you more spiritual. You have been given everything when you became a Christian. When the Holy Spirit come to dwell inside of you, that connection with God has been made, and there is nothing outside of that that you're going to get that is going to zap you into being something different. You are going to follow that Holy Spirit and that leading in your life, and you are going to develop, or you're not going to be trying to get to know who God is, and you're going to be susceptible to maybe some misconceptions about what growth is, and about who God is, and about how he works in your life, and why you're even here. We are foreigners in a foreign land. This is not our home. We are planted here not to fit in and not to be successful in this world. We are planted here as a contrast to what the world is about. The world is driven to be able to accumulate, to be able to achieve, to be able to find satisfaction in the things of this world outside of their relationship with God. We are here in the midst of that same world that can never deliver on those promises. So that people around can look and can see that going through the same trials and the same tribulations, there is something inside of us that produces peace and love and joy, regardless of what's happening in our life, that in the world can never be achieved. We are here as witnesses to who the Lord is. And all of that is in our life, and it develops as we know him and as we grow in our trust for him. He has given us everything we need. There is nothing that you're going to do or nothing that you're going to seek that is going to be able to somehow give you some kind of fast track power or development in your Christian life that does not involve your seeking and surrendering to the love of Christ and loving him and responding to him back. It's a growth. It's a slow growth period. And everything you have is there. And we're going to talk as we get further in about pursuing the Lord, pursuing your intimate relationship with him. There's no other way to develop your faith than to know the Lord. And it's for a godly life. It's given us everything we need to live a godly life. And I like the way the New Living Translation puts that, for living a godly life. Because your faith is something that if you're not living it out, it's not really your faith. If it doesn't affect how you react to different people or to different things, if we can't see it, it's not faith. Because your faith is going to bear fruit in the way you think, in the way you talk, and the way you act. And if it's just something you believe, but you can't see it, and you can't point to it in your life, it's not a godly life. Because what a godly life really is it means that the center of my heart and the center of my life is centered on the love of God demonstrated to me through Jesus Christ. In other words, I don't make my decisions by how it's going to affect my pocketbook. I don't make my decisions based upon how that's going to affect my ability to retire. I don't make my decisions based upon whether you like me or not. It's not that I don't want you to like me, but it's just that I want Christ to be pleased with me. And that's foremost, and everything else comes out of that. That's a godly life. It is saying, whatever it is, how does this affect blank? It's always my relationship with God. How does it affect whatever I'm going to do or choose to be or where I'm going? How does that affect my relationship with God? Am I going to walk away from this and feel guilty and feel like I can't pray right now or feel like God's not pleased with me? That's the bottom line question. That's a godly life. And we have everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him. It's interesting how that word is going to come up again and again and again. And that's why it's so important for us to realize that we really are in the driver's seat for our spiritual development. The Holy Spirit will transform us, but God doesn't force us to go where we don't want to go. And so if we don't have time to search for the Lord, we're not going to find him. As a matter of fact, that's a promise in the Bible. From the Old Testament through, it tells us that we will find him when we seek for him with what? Our whole heart. So in other words, if you think you can half-heartedly seek after God and find him and have a life rooted in his will and bearing fruit that proves who we are in Christ and what God has done, but you're seeking him half-heartedly, it just won't happen. And that's why we talk all the time about that. By coming to know him, that is where God works and where the power and the growth, where our faith comes from, and where a godly life comes from. And it comes from him who called us. And I like the translation that says the one who called us to himself. Because what that translation is trying to do is capture the context of what it's saying. That is who you've been called to. Who is your portion? Christ. Who is your inheritance? Christ. Your inheritance is not a house in heaven. Your inheritance is to be in God's presence. To be connected to the one who created you and who loved you, who called him to himself. As a matter of fact, a lot of us know, we don't know what God has called us to other than to himself. A lot of times it's kind of a mystery. We're walking through trying to please him and we can look back and see what God wants, but it's not like God is calling us to do something. He's calling us not even to be something. He's calling us to seek and to love him, and he promises he will mold us and make us into what he wants us to be. And he does that by his own glory and goodness by means of his glory and goodness. Isn't that interesting? It's not by knowing more facts about this. However, this is God's word telling us what he thinks and who he is. And so if I love God, I'm going to listen to him. If I love God, I'm going to try to understand him. So it's not like that I can develop into the person God wants me to be without God's word, or without prayer, or without fellowship with other believers, or without being in the family God wants me to be in. But all of those things happen and become real to me as I understand who he is. And it's by his glory and by his goodness that I find that motivation and that compulsion to seek him, because I see that his love is greater than anything else. It's by his own glory, not ours, not the church. It's like what Grace was saying there. She's grateful to be back here and to have friends. Well, if it stops there, that's not really a very good testimony. It's not even praise for God. It's praise for people. But she's grateful that she has friends that she can be around who are centered on and seeking Christ, that want to please God. Boy, it makes life easier when you've got a partner. It makes ministry easier when you've got a partner. And it's his own glory. Some translations say his marvelous glory, because what glory basically means is just greatness. God is great. He is greater than any of us. His thinking is greater. His ways are greater. His thoughts are greater. His power is greater. His plan is greater. Everything about God is greater than anything on earth. And it's by his greatness that we realize that we need to put ourselves under his authority. There is no authority, there is no protector, there is no provider. My boss cannot provide for me. Well, I guess my boss can, but before I retired and started preaching, my boss couldn't. He can't control the economy. God does. But, yeah, I shouldn't have used that illustration. But God's greatness is what allows us, the more we see God's greatness, the more it allows us to surrender completely to him. It's not because we're more determined, more devoted. It's because God, we see as more worthy of our surrender. It's his glory. It's his goodness. Some of your translations say, by his glory and excellence. And what that's really talking about is God's moral excellence. God, morally, is perfect. God always does what's right. God always does what's loving. God is always willing to forgive. God always wants to redeem. God always wants to restore. God always has the best interest in mind. Now, that doesn't mean that he's not going to keep his children safe. It doesn't mean he's not going to put some limits on how far things go. It's not like he's not going to be patient and give us time to see and to repent so more people can come into the kingdom. But he's always doing it with the right motives, and his plans and his actions are always right. We can trust in that. And the last verse we're looking at says this. It says, through these, or because of his glory and excellence. Some of your translations start this instead of through these. It refers back to the last two verses. And it says, because of God's greatness and because God is always morally right, through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises. Now, that's really interesting when you stop and you look at it and you realize that God's word is at the center. I mean, we don't believe in God because of what someone else told us. God has preserved that word throughout all of these centuries and millennium. And we know, as we seek him, that God is able, through his word, to reveal to us the real truth. And as human beings, we are easily deceived into believing that the world can guide us. And if we do things the world's way, we can get ahead and we can accomplish things. I know that the first part of my life, I realized that that what the world was pushing me to do was destroying me instead of giving me what I really wanted. I mean, most of you know my story. When I had my first child and he got old enough to kind of toddle around, he's sitting here with a beard now, but I realized I couldn't coach football, because if I continued to pour my life into a job that required that much, he wasn't going to have a father. And I was going to have to make a choice if I was going to do things God's way or the world's way. And I have never regretted that choice, because the things that really fulfill our hearts are the relationships that God gives us. Those relationships of true love, not the ones that have the appearance of love, but they disappear when the cost of that relationship in the world becomes too great. But the ones that God gives us that make all of life what it needs to be. They are great promises. They are above what we would think. And we know that God will fulfill them. And when we trust in them and we act according to them, you know what? We're never ashamed. That's another promise in the Bible. We will never be ashamed for trusting God. We will never be ashamed for following Him. And they're precious promises. In other words, their value is beyond calculation. Once we understand the truth that God has revealed to us and we start to follow it, there is no possible way we would be able to go back. You know, there's strongholds in our life. You hear these all the time. The devil can build strongholds in your life. Your own twisted thinking can build strongholds in your life. In other words, there are patterns of the way you react that are just ungodly, and you always fall into things that you shouldn't have. Somebody says something offensive to you, you get mad. Well, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, but you get angry anyway. And so you lose control and you say and you do things that the consequences are never what you wanted. It always divides. It always separates. It never produces what God wants. Redemption and reconciliation. And as you come to see that and you put God's way first, He transforms our heart to where as we see that truth, we don't want to get angry anymore. You know, we've got somebody sitting in this room that struggled deeply with anger. And at one time he came and he told me, he said, I'm going to go to anger management. And I said, well, you can go to anger management, but it will not solve your anger problem. You want to solve your anger problem? You open up that Bible and start reading it. You start seeking to know who God is, and you know what will happen? He'll change your heart. Years later, he came to me and he said, you know what? I tried that anger management and it didn't work, but when I started reading scripture, seeking God, seeking to obey him, he blessed me so much, I just kept doing it. And all of a sudden, I don't know why, but I don't get angry anymore. Those are great and precious promises. And the value of them, what would you trade for a clean heart? What would you trade for a heart that doesn't get upset no matter what anyone else does? What would you trade that for? What would you trade to lose all of that? How can God's words and how can God's promises be replaced? They can't. Because our whole life is built on the fact that we trust God, because everything he tells us to do, we find out is true. And he can be counted on. What are the precious promises? I'm just going to look at what we've looked at first and second Peter. The precious faith. Peter loves that word precious. He tells us that our faith is precious. We have a shared like faith. It's precious. Precious promises, that's God's word. We just got done talking about that. We actually read that verse. The precious blood. I mean, understanding. There's not a person in the United States who hasn't heard that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. that his blood was shed for our sins. There are a lot of people that have not had that spiritually revealed to them where they feel freed and forgiven from their sins. But the blood of Jesus Christ to us is precious. Because how can we go forward if God won't forgive us? The precious stone. God is building us like precious stones into a building, a temple that gives praise to him, where he lives inside of us. The precious Savior. I mean, what would you give? What would you trade your salvation through Christ for? There's nothing. So he's given us many great and precious promises. Is your faith based on God's word or experience? Now, you know that this letter is going to turn towards false teaching because we've already given the overview. And what happens is that you've got this persecution that comes, and that persecution leads to not knowing what to do. And so you've got to seek some wisdom from God, and God will give that wisdom to you. But it won't do you any good if you hear that wisdom and think, well, I don't know if that's going to work out so good. So, you know, what do you think, Eric? And I think that I'd be safer with Eric. So if I go back and forth and I'm double-minded between what God says and what Eric says, then how much do I think I can receive from the Lord? Zero. But if I take that word from the Lord, the wisdom he gives me, and I apply it and I walk with faith, what happens then? I spiritually grow. What happens is that perseverance in trusting God creates in me a complete faith. That's how we grow. And so we're based on God's word, not experiences. And what happens is as you go through that, the temptation is to not trust God, but to trust Eric. And so it opens you up to false teaching, which is what we're going to look at here. And I want you to think of it this way. I'll just give you an easy example to look at. If someone comes up to you and says, hey, did you go to church today? Yeah, I went to church. Well, did God show up? Yeah, God showed up. Well, how do you know? Well, because we sang that second song and it just touched me and I cried and I looked over there and I saw people raising their hands and I could see lips moving of people just praising. I mean, God just, he just fell on us. Really? So you had an experience outside of the Holy Spirit inside of you that all of a sudden that made God real? So God comes down on you? No, God lives in you. And the Holy Spirit is like a like living water that springs up from you. And so the correct way to look at it is this. Somebody comes up and says, hey, Jacob, did you go to church today? Yeah, I went. Well, did God show up? Well, yeah, of course. Well, how do you know? Well, I know because God has promised that he is always with me. He'll never leave me or forsake me. Now, sometimes I go into church and I feel that. And sometimes I don't. But God is always there. And he's leading me and he's working whether I feel it or not. You see the difference? There's a lot of denominations. There's a lot of people who make a living off of an experience, and it's not connected to the word, and it's not too far down the line that it's obvious it's not connected to the word because they're seeking an experience rather than the truth. And the truth is the word of God, not just the written word, but it's knowing the one who wrote it. And so there's two extremes of false teachers. There's false teachers who push us towards experience and they say, hey, look, follow your heart. If I remember correctly, that's what the Bible told them not to do in the Old Testament, right? Follow your heart. God will just speak to you. You don't need to know the Bible. You don't need to read the Bible. He'll give you his word and you'll be able to tell what's right and what's wrong. And the other part is the ones who take it and they worship the word. And they worship it like, if I just know the facts and I can map it out, it's like Proverbs. Proverbs gives us a lot of principles. And then sometimes God leads people in the Bible to do the opposite. Well, that's because God understands the circumstances, and Proverbs are principles that usually are wise, but God leads us through situations. He doesn't give us rules. And so there's two extremes in that. And the fact is that God speaks to us, but we need to hear him. And there is a component of God being real and talking to us. But there's a guidepost that helps us make sure it's not our own emotions. And that's so that through them, through these promises, we may participate in what? In the divine nature. These are the promises that enable you to share in the divine nature. In other words, what is nature? Well, nature is who we are. When we're born again, we're given a new nature. It's a new heart. It seeks after God. Divine nature does several things. It determines our appetites. God does not desire and is not tempted and is not so wanting to do something that is not right that he can't help it and do it anyway. Human nature is like that. But God gives us a new nature that desires things that are righteous, things that are good, things that please God, not things that shame him. Nature determines behavior. When I'm given the divine nature, I can notice that I don't act the same way. I don't want the same things, so I don't work for the same things. It also determines my environment. You know, the Bible tells us that bad company corrupts good what? Good morals. There's a lot of people who think, well, I can hang out and be close friends, and my circle can be people who want to do things and are chasing after things differently. If you hang out with people who think of nothing but material things, guess what? You are going to start to desire material things. If you hang out with people who desire to know and do God's will, you will find the same thing. That environment and those associations will change. And those are the things that happen in our lives because that promise and that knowledge of God helps us to escape the corruption of the world. In other words, the longer we live, the more compromise we have. No, it's just the opposite. The stronger we are. And that corruption is caused by evil desires or human desires. Now, what I want you to do is just take a moment, and I'm going to put a scripture up here. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to just respond to God. And from all the things from his word that you have heard, I'm going to read this verse to you. And I want you to respond to God in that context. This is Philippians 4:6. It says, don't worry about anything. And I'm going to give you a chance to be alone with God and to just converse with him about what do you meditate on. Do you meditate on the redemption he's bringing, or do you meditate on all the things that can go wrong if he doesn't intervene? Instead, it says, pray about everything. We sang, let it be Jesus. That's who I call on first. I want you to just respond to God about where you are in that. Do you call on him first, or is he the last resort? Where do you go for your wisdom when you don't know what to do? Tell God what you need. To me, this is the most important little phrase in this whole thing. What do you really need? Do you need your circumstances changed? Do you need someone to cooperate? Do you need to get to a different place? Or do you need faith, peace, joy? Do you need an awareness of who God is? Do you need a desire to seek him rather than things of the world? What do you really need? And do you have a thankful heart? Something that wells up inside of you. Remember when we looked at Romans 1? There's two characteristics of the lost or someone who's falling away from Christ. Number one, the number one thing is they don't worship him as God. They don't want to surrender their lives to him. They're always looking for a way to make it. And number two, the longer they go, the less thankful they are. They think more about what they don't have than what God has given them. So I want you to take just a moment if you want to glance back up at it or if you want to do. But what I want you to do is just let the Holy Spirit take God's word and speak to you about where you are and respond to him about where you want to be. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, our Creator, our Redeemer, we are here to pray to you. We're here to respond to your word. We ask you, Lord, to take your Holy Spirit and examine our hearts and show us any way inside of us that is not in line with what you desire. And Lord, help us to see the truth and to remove that from our lives. Lord, why would we ever fear in the world that you created? Why would we ever fear what man can do to us when you control even the breaths that we take and the number of our days? Help us to see and understand who you really are, to love you with all our hearts, to trust you. Open our eyes to what we really need. We need to know the truth. We don't want to spend our lives climbing up a ladder we think leads to success only to find it's leaning against the wrong building. And that all the things that we wanted in life that didn't realize that we couldn't have outside of your will, we've run past and we've missed all those opportunities. Lord, we need you. We need wisdom from you. We need hope. We need faith, and we need courage to stand and be faithful. We need wisdom and insight. And we ask you for that. And Lord, we do it with thankful hearts. We don't want to be people that have drifted so far from you that our hearts don't sing with joy and thanksgiving for what you have done for us, of how you have molded and made our lives valuable to your kingdom in the midst of this world, how we know that our redemption is secure and that our inheritance can't be shaken away. Lord God, fill us with the awareness of who you are. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. We thank you, O God, for who you are. And our eyes look to you. And we pray nothing gets in between our love for you and your love for us. And we thank you, Lord, that any obstacle that comes is going to be on our part. And so we ask you right now to search our hearts and remove anything that would keep us from the incredible embrace of your love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.